Consider how all people want to change. I think most have within them the desire to change. And a lot of people are duped, or I'd say duped, but oftentimes go for the more drastic, say, surgical means of being changed. Say, like, plastic surgery is an example of someone says, well, I want to change, and we're going to make it happen. Now, that's a change by force. Imagine that God actually went to change you by force. If God were to change you, because we need to change in ways that God desires, and any believer who has spent any time with God comes to realize that there's a lot of growth that needs to happen and a lot of change that needs to happen. And oftentimes we think, well, wouldn't it be great if God just kind of waved his divine magic wand and changed us or changed our heart? But if God changed you by force, would you really change? And I underline the word you, because you, if you are forced and therefore your soul was changed by God, then you would no longer be you. You would be undone. You would have lost your original personality. You would have lost your original person. And God is not about that. So what God wants to do for each person is, with their own volition intact and their own identity intact, is to change them. And that means that change has to happen by faith and trust and obedience. And those things have to come from our will. They can't be forced. Now, God, in his infinite way, has a marvelous way of teaching each of us how the manner in which we can really increase our faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to use James to, we were there yesterday as well, but we're going to use James in a little more detail today to help us see how following the instructions in the Sermon on the Mount as the Lord gives it takes an enormous amount of faith and trust in the Lord. And that's the way, the only way that it's going to happen, that we're going to see what the Lord is speaking of. Let's pray and thank God for our time together. Let's be grateful and thankful to him for his word and for instruction in his word. And so with that, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the ability and privilege of being instructed in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit within us that makes your word come alive. Thank you for all things that you have done through Christ our Lord, making us new, creating us to be born again by faith in him. You have made us to have new hearts and to be completely changed. And being changed, Father, spiritually, we have the task now of changing according to you and your will and in a real experiential way. We need to make decisions to make that happen. We need knowledge and the realization of what is true and what is eternally of you. So we ask, Father, for further instruction and in how our faith may increase so that we may put our full trust in these instructions from our Lord. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So everybody's path is wrought with temptations. I mean, everybody is tempted. This is going to be a main subject for today, is the word temptation, which is equated by God through James with the word testing. And the path of your life is wrought with it. And these temptations come from within. They also come from without. They come from people. They come from circumstances. You could be completely alone and not in any circumstance and just have them arise in your very head at any moment. What God has instructed us in is how to get through this and actually look at these temptations as blessings. And that is a real change from what most people see temptation. I mean, most Christians see temptations as, where you know, within yourself is the rise to be angry or the rise to be worried. And when I say rise, it can just like come up in your soul. It could be a lust pattern, a weakness that comes and arises. We wish they'd be gone. But in fact, these things, even the all temptation, as we'll see, is a place in which you can greatly fail, of course, by giving into it, or you can hold your ground and stand firm and learn. In that process, you will learn more about God and be closer to seeing the heart of God by that means. And when we understand that, we won't see temptation the way we normally do. And we'll actually overcome it in a far greater frequency. So the idea for today is the fact that faith and obedience are increased through various trials, which God allows, with the result that we love all others and worship God. The second part of that, the result, comes from Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. So in Matthew 5, as we've seen, we're just about done with that. Tomorrow we will be done with that chapter, and that is the love of others. Jesus, as he expounds upon the law, is speaking of the relationship of his disciple with others, and others all over the world, even including your enemies. In chapter 6, we have the worship of God, and this is our relationship to the Father on a day-by-day basis as believers. Now, in each case, in dealing with others and dealing with God, we have seen, and continue to do so, we will see, that you have to see the heart of God in this. You have to see the heart of the matter. It's not just a matter of going through motions. It's not just a matter of doing this or that. It's a matter of seeing the heart of the law and seeing the heart of God, the one that you worship. And if you don't see that, then your worship is going to tend to be pretty religious. And I mean religious and just like outwardly, you just be going through the motions and not really, and here's a key, enjoying your worship of God and being happy about it. And the same with your dealing with others. Instead of it being a grudge match, which at times it certainly feels like that, but to actually have a joy in your heart as you love even those who are your enemies. If you don't see the heart of God and the heart of his law, you could use the word spirit as well, the spirit of God or the spirit of his law, then none of that's going to happen. And people and the world and the struggles of flesh, yourself and others, it's always going to be a struggle. And the place of overcoming is going to elude. So that's why God wants us to increase in faith. And it's what it really boils down to. Faith and trust, same exact word. It's just trust, I think, has a better connotation of the fact that I have an object of faith in whom, a person who is my Father, whom I'm trusting. And as I'm trusting him, I'm able to stand in the place of truth and to, by standing there, learning more about what truth really is. And truth, you know, and God is truth. You know, God is the Word. And so the truth is a characteristic of his nature. So when we speak of truth, we're speaking of the biblical things that are revealed by God as him. The completeness, now in Matthew chapter 5, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the last line of his teaching in chapter 5, in Matthew 5, from our Lord. That word perfect means to be complete. We saw that yesterday. We'll come back to it tomorrow. It's the Greek word teleos. It means to be complete. This same word is used by James twice with another synonym that adds to this idea of completeness or wholeness of a believer. And James tells us that if it ain't for trials, it's never going to happen. And trials here is the word, we'll see it in a second, means temptations. These temptations which come upon us. So the picture I use are Navy SEALs training in the waves in this ice-cold Pacific Ocean. If you've ever seen videos of this or anything like this, it just takes absolute endurance to remain there and to complete the program. And God has a program for us where it is going to be agonizing at times to truly stand firm in the truth and not give in to sin. Now, we should say, and we always say this, it needs to always be said, that God doesn't call us to be perfect. We're not sinlessly perfect and never will be, not a consistent basis. But if we're, on average, in general, giving in to sin when we're tempted by it, we're never going to get here to this place of completeness. You know, it's not. Sometimes people say, well, we don't want to make it about sin. That's a cop-out. I mean, it truly comes down to that. If every time sin, when it temptation to sin wells up in your heart, and almost every time or in a great amount of time that you, on average, give into it, then you're not ever drawing. You're not going to find your place in completeness. And that's by Scripture. That's not by me. So James 1, 2 through 8. So let's read it, and then we'll do a little discussion about it in actually, we're just going to go to verse 4. I kept verse 8 on the board, but we're just going to go to verse 4. 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And there's a Greek word for temptation as well. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So you have the word trial in verse 2 is not the same exact word as testing in verse 3. So there are trials that are testing of your faith. So temptation, and we're going to take this down to the smallest temptation, if we could call them that, smallest temptation, it is a test of your faith. And James doesn't have to give us the detail of how that produces endurance. The fact that I don't give in to the temptation produces endurance. So we have this, it's kind of like a circular, that circular argument of what comes first, chicken or the egg. Well, what comes first? Do I get endurance and then I say no to temptation? Or do I say no to temptation and then get endurance? And I would say yes to both of them, right? So there's the Christian life seems to have its paradoxes that are not really there, because it is a life in which the believer must come to understand the heart of a person. It's not a procedure. Christianity is not a procedure. It's a relationship with God who is a person. So at some point, I'm going to have to say no to temptation. And I'm going to be like one of these guys. There's your cue, right, Alan? Were we talking about this before? I'm kidding, buddy. You don't have to put it up. You do it whenever you want. But you know, that's the position we're going to be in some cases, where it's going to be white-knuckled. I love it. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity speaks of temptation as a guide in which we discover how strong sin really is. And he uses the reference of an army. If I face an army and I just throw up the right white flag immediately and surrender, if I don't fight them, I don't know how strong that army ever was. If I refuse to stand against the wind and I just lie down, I don't know how strong the wind is. If I don't stand against temptation, I'll never know how strong sin really is, if I'm always given into it. So at times I'm going to be like this. This guarantees that there's going to be endurance built, which is going to strengthen my faith. And so, you know, whenever this happens, I'm going to have a stronger faith coming out of it because I said no to sin. And then the next time, I'm going to have stronger faith. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going to be sinless my whole life. It just means that there is going to be a process. If you could just like plot it on a graph, if you will, there's going to be bumps along the way. But in every graph, you can just kind of pull back a bit and you see a kind of smooth line headed upward, in which God has allowed in your life various, that's the word James uses, various trials by which your faith was increased. And it's from the smallest temptation to say lust, or to drink or eat something that I shouldn't, or to look at something that I shouldn't, whatever, to a grave temptation that, you know, may be something bigger. I don't want to come up with examples there. I'm sure you can come up with your own. There are plenty of them. They're various. And each of them strengthen. So then he says in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect. Now there's the word teleos twice. It's the same word our Lord uses, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete. Now that word complete is a different word. We'll see it. Lacking in nothing. So we have perfect, which is a word that does mean complete. Teleos means that. Complete, whole. It's like the word shalom. Complete, and then complete. And this next word means like sound or having everything and everything that you need and then lacking nothing. And so James uses three words on top of each other to truly emphasize this idea of wholeness. That I have this wholeness, and we have to know what that wholeness is. And it is exactly what God wants us to be. It's pleasing Him in being what He wants us to be. And, you know, a lot of people have grave misconceptions about what God wants them to be or what they think that is. And you can only understand it from the scripture. That God wants you joyful. That God wants you strong. But God wants you also creative and sensitive, sometimes brokenhearted. God wants you wise. And God wants you with love and His love concerning all people. I mean, this place of wholeness, which includes those words I just said and dozens more, are the completed, mature believer who has matured to the measure of the stature that belongs to Jesus Christ, which we read in Ephesians 4:13. So trials, when they come upon us, emphasize the difference between human ability and what only God can do. You know, if on my own I could resist every temptation, well, I could say, God, take a seat. I can do this on my own. But we understand that we cannot. It is my decision to say no to the temptation, but where do I get the power to do it? And that we looked at yesterday is that I must intently learn God's word. I have no hope here if I don't know, you know, why good is good and why I should say no, you know, and what sin really is. And all of those things give me a greater ability to say no to sin. But I have to definitely increase in grace and knowledge, as Paul writes. So then he says, count it. So getting back to where he says, consider it. Notice what he says to consider it, all joy. Right? We should rejoice in this. And he's explaining why these temptations are giving you strength. They're increasing your faith. The Greek word for trials is pirosmos. And pirosmos means a temptation generally. There's almost in every case, I think there's one case where it varies in its nuance, but the nuance of this word, it has a synonym, which is, we kind of know well here, is dokimazo. That's the verb, but it's dokiman. And the parosmos generally means a temptation designed to make you fail. So every time Satan tempts, like for instance, when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, that's the word that's used. It's a temptation that comes upon you for your failure. It's a hope of failure. Now, your flesh is personified in the scripture. It's called a he. And it's actually said to have desire. And as you have done battle with your flesh, you would agree with that completely, that it seems like another you. But, you know, the flesh isn't really another person. It's just the sin nature that has invaded the body like a cancer. It tempts us and continues to do so. So when you look at the word various, which means multicolored or multifaceted, this word means that these temptations come from all over. They come from within and various places within. I could be tempted by my memories. All of a sudden, a memory of what a person did to me or said to me, or a memory of my own failure with someone in the past just pops up. comes out from just beneath the soil of the soul, just pops itself up, and you're tempted to either get bitter or angry or depressed or whatever. You're tempted to sin. It can be a lust. It can be something that, you know, you're not even barely thinking, and then somebody who's attractive to you makes you lust after them. Doesn't make you, but you're tempted to. Temptation's not sin, by the way. So whatever it may be, it can arise upon us and in various ways. It can be a temptation to anger, lust, jealousy, fear, whatever. It spans a great amount of temptations. But these temptations, whether they're from the devil or from your flesh or from the world, they're all designed to make you fail. And then God says, so consider it joy. It's odd, isn't it? Consider it joy, my brethren, and speaking of believers, when you encounter various trials. This word encounter means to when you consider or see them, you come upon them. This word encounter means to fall into. It's a Greek word that literally means to fall in. That's coming up in a slide. And it just shows you that it's unannounced, right? It's a temptation. It's unannounced. Okay. Then God says, knowing that, or James says, God says through James, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And the Greek word for testing is a different word. It's dokimion. And dokimion means to test, to prove your strength. Dokimion is a word that, like, you're testing a metal to see if it's pure gold, or you're testing a person to see if they're going to pass a medical exam or a bar exam or something like that. So it's a test given that's meant to be passed. It's meant actually to show strength. So whereas the first in verse 2 is a temptation with the view in mind that you're going to fail and fall into sin, James changes this. You could easily use the same word, but he changes it to the word testing to show that these things that you could easily fall into and fail actually become tests of your strength. And if you endure them by standing firm in your faith, by standing firm in your trust and not giving in, then you will possess endurance. Your faith will endure. It's a way of saying that your faith will increase. So this beautiful, it's a wonderful idea or a wonderful truth that the temptations from evil sources become tests that God used to show the level of your faith's strength. And when you fail at them, then you know, you should take account of that and say, well, this is where my faith is. You know, right? It doesn't mean that the race is over if your faith is truly weak or even weaker than you thought. Right? This is why in confession of sin, we're taking account of self. And so when we confess our sins, we are in essence saying, here is my weakness. If I find myself confessing sins, you know, a lot of them and of a similar caliber, then I know where my areas of weakness are. And those are places that I have to gain strength. And God here is very clear to us that the way you're going to gain strength here, yes, learn more truth, learn more doctrine, pray more. But in essence, you're going to have to stand in the surf here and you're going to have to endure it. At some point, you're going to have to endure and say no. And you're going to have to and bear it and see God's strength flow through you while you claim the truth, while you pray, while you depend upon God, the Holy Spirit, while you put your faith in the fact that when temptation comes, you say no. And there's no other way around it. If we don't do that, the cost is too high. The cost is that I'll never, in this life, at least, I'll never really see the true heart of God. I'll have a knowledge of Him, really superficial, but I'll never really see a heart of Him by which I will be able to see the heart of the law and by which then my giving and my prayer life and my service and my sacrifice will be a heavenly joy by which I actually worship the Lord of glory. And my treatment of others and my interaction with others will be one of light and love and not just, what is average. Which Jesus, he says, you say, you salute or greet those who greet you. What reward do you have? We're going to speak about reward in the coming week. If you love those who love you, who are you? He says, are you like me? And, how are we going to get there? And James helps us here. And it's not a fancy doctrinal trick, is it? It's us standing firm in truth. And it's truly wonderful when you see yourself able to do it. Not yourself, but God with you. Okay, so now, encounter literally means fall into. We want to spend just a minute or two speaking of the fact. It's something that we all know, but we need to be reminded of, that temptations arise from within and without, and they just pop up. No one goes looking for it. Although, at times we do, in foolishness, we look at things, think about things that we know that we shouldn't. One sin, sometimes they call it chain sinning. You fall into one sin, which leads to a temptation of another sin, and then you fall into that, which leads into temptations of other sins, and then you can be off in a sinful tirade. And yes, believers can do that. So encounter means, again, fall into, literally. Encounter is a good translation. We encounter it like you run into an old friend. Well, here's your old friend. It's your stupid old sin nature. It's just popping himself up or herself up again and again. And all designed to test your enduring trust, as James here uses the word testing in verse 3. So these temptations, now modified by the word various. This Greek word various is a cool word. It comes from the root word is picture. And a picture would have a lot of colors and a lot of things in it. Back then, of course, they're paintings. So whatever a drawing or a painting is going to have various colors of various items in it. And so the word picture led to become the word various or multifaceted. Variegated is another one. So the temptations come from many places. They run the gamut. Temptation from within, that weakness area of sin that invades the mind spontaneously. The temptation for sin that arises because of another sin. The temptation to emotional sin that comes from a memory that spontaneously bursts upon your soul or the soil of your soul. Because you thought of something, because you saw something, then the temptation comes. Then there's also, someone just stole all your money, or you just heard you got a terrible disease. These are also temptations. It seemed to be of a bigger caliber. But all of them fall into that word, parasmos. It's temptation. It's a test, a temptation that wants to draw you into failure. It could be a temptation to some sin, or it could be a temptation from some catastrophe that has occurred in your life, say the death of a loved one, loss. Does God allow it? You bet he does. Right? This Christian life is, the prosperity gospel that is very popular out in more so in mega churches and stuff. Not all of them, but there is a prosperity doctrine out there that says if you get enough faith and you get enough spirituality, all your problems go away. And it's just not biblical. I don't know where in the heck I know where they get it from. People like to hear it, and so they fill up their churches. But it's not from the scripture. That's for sure. The opposite is said in the scripture. James says it here. Consider it joy. Temptation from within. Then there's temptation from without. There's that person that gets under your skin that tempts you to judge them time and time again. If you keep giving in and judging them, here's the cost. You say, well, they don't know. I just judge them in my heart. or I gossip about them to somebody that, I know that they're not going to say anything that I tell them. What you're doing is you're holding yourself away from the heart of God. Right? I know there's a lot of commandments, there's a lot of ways we can sin. And God reveals them all to us. Jesus in chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount is going to talk to us about judging. And he's going to say, judge no one. No one. And every time we do, we're standing back from the heart of God. Thank God we're forgiven. Yes. Praise the Lord we're forgiven. If we keep doing it, and we're forgiven every time, for sure, we're keeping ourselves at a distance from the heart of our Lord. That's the cost. Do you want to pay that cost? I mean, and I think for some believers, before they learn how precious the heart of God is, which that you learn from Scripture, they're okay with that cost. Because to them, God is a superficial thing that you go to church on Sunday to sing to, and then you go back to your regular life, right? But once you truly come to see, at least a little, this magnificent, wonderful God who asks you to have a relationship with Him, who has made you to have a relationship with Him, the cost, even though it's kind of fun to gossip and malign and judge someone, and say, you know what, is it worth me being distant from my Lord? And you'll find out it's not. So that's a temptation from without. It can be pain, pain that comes upon you from some disaster, some loss. God allows these things, and they cause emotional pain, sometimes physical pain. And the situation arises that tempts to fear and to worry. We could add to this trial, right, which is also a temptation, which we kind of talked about. But how does God allow loss? Look at some of the Old Testament saints like Job, who lost everything. David, who though he was anointed king, was pursued by Saul and had to run from Saul in the wilderness for 10 years before he was the anointed king, actually got his throne. There's Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. All of which they suffered loss and found themselves in great trial. God also allows gain. There's the temptation of prosperity, which was given to Solomon. Solomon was told, what do you want? Solomon said, I don't want anything but wisdom. And God gave it to him. God gave him exceptional wisdom and also gave him riches and power. And Solomon fell headlong into a life of selfishness because of his great amount of things. Then God allows the devil to tempt. The devil tempted Paul. The devil tempted Jesus, tempted Job. And so, again, the word various applies. So why does this work? Right? Why does this work? We mentioned before, when I opened, that God's not going to force you to have faith in Him. So how's He going to get you there? So the fact that He can't force you, if He could, He'd change you. You wouldn't be you. He'd undo you, right? You wouldn't be you anymore. And that's not what He wants. I mean, I guess initially He would have created us all perfect, but then again, you know, like He did. But He gave us free will. He gave us choice, and we used that choice against Him. But He didn't abandon us. Right? He invited us again in a different way into fellowship with Him, into Sabbath or Shalom with Him. And so we have to choose it. Right? We have to choose to believe. So I'm doing a lot of work in some of the Old Testament minor prophets, and it's fascinating to me how God tells them again and again to the Israelites. He tells them this you must not do, and He disciplines them, and He warns them again through someone else, through another prophet. There are hundreds of them. There are hundreds of prophets. We don't even know their names or when they existed. But he warned them, and yet, in His omniscience, He knew they were going to fail. But yet, He gives them another chance and another chance. He sends more and more prophets. He brings discipline. He brings famine. He brings drought. He brings military loss. And then warns them. And yet He knows what they're going to do. And it's just fascinating to me. Why doesn't He just cut to the end? All right. That's amazing. that he bears with it and he keeps warning and he keeps trying. And it's the same with us. With Israel, it's very clear that the prophets told them, you have to change. You have to repent of these things and follow the Lord and stop worshiping idols. That's what those minor, at the time of the minor prophets, that's what they were doing. They were worshiping idols. So God has it that, you know, again, why does this work? First, you have to choose it. And none of us are going to choose it unless we're put under the pressure to do it. I mean, sometimes we will. But most of the time, we're not going to choose God over our own resources and God over our own strength unless we're forced to. So first, we have to choose. Secondly, we have to know that we're weak. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is a famous passage where Paul has his thorn in the flesh. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory. It's the translation of that word to be boast in that context is rather unfortunate. He's not boasting about weakness. He's glorying in it. I'm weak. This thorn in my flesh, I can't do anything about it. I can't overcome it. I can't do anything with it. It means he sees the fact that he's helpless. And all of us are. And we have to come to recognize that. Your human ability is weak. Now, you have it, and God asks you to use it. So that's another thing that had been a misconception of mine for so many years, is that your weakness as a human being doesn't mean that you don't do anything as a human being. Right? The mundane things that you do on a day-by-day basis, you are to do them and do them well. But you are to understand that you are completely weak. As soon as pride leaks into the fact, and anybody can be, it's amazing to me how proud we can be of the stupidest things that are not worthy of pride even, and yet we'll elevate ourselves about them, puff ourselves up about the stupidest stuff. But see, Paul here, when he recognized that how weak he really was, he gloried in his weakness so that the power of Christ, and this, there's another great Greek word here, it's not dwell in me, it's a word that means tent over me. It means that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, covers me with like a tent with his power. But I got to understand I'm weak. Why is that? Because you are. Because I am. We all are. It's not a matter of, well, all right, I got to be humble, okay. I mean, I'm really a great, strong, genius person, but I'll be humble. It's not that. You're dumb and weak and finite and unable. You're a sinner. You're ruined. Completely weak and hopeless. And that's the reality. And so from that reality, and on top of that, choice to choose the Lord, then I am right with God. And that's when God, because he's truly just, can pour his power into me. To only do his will, to not run off and do my own thing, but to do his will. And you see, he's got a great plan to do this for you. And it gets back to temptations. The temptations to sin in your life, the temptations to freak out, the temptations that come from within and the ones that come from without are actually your blessing. So now James then says, let endurance have its completed work. And let's read it again, verse 4. And my New American Standard says, and let endurance have its perfect result. The Greek word there is ergon, it's work. Result there is fine, but I think I'd rather emphasize the word as it is, which literally means work. It's working in us. It's a constant growing work that endurance is producing in us. So when we resist the temptation, we realize, is a test that is going to increase our faith. As our faith endures, it does within us its perfect work, which is to make us perfect. And yet this command, and it is in the imperative where it says let endurance have. It's the Greek word to have. Let it have. And it's a third person command. These are weird ones in the Greek. Usually commands are in the second person where someone says, you do this. But this is in the third person, meaning endurance does this. And you have to let it. I have to let it. And the way that we let it is, I'm going to stay in the will of God, and I'm not running away from the will of God to sin. Now, we've all done it, and we're all going to do it again, right? Okay. But that doesn't mean that we do it consistently. There has to come a point in a believer's life where he says, I'm going to stay in the will of God. It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of seeing God's heart. I'm going to stay in the will of God. I'm not going to run to sin. And then endurance has its work, which is to make you complete. Letting endurance work is not abandoning the will of God in that moment. And I put that in there purposely, in that moment, because this is not this has to be the reality of how this works. It's not some general thing. It's when that temptation is upon you right now. What are you going to do right now? And are you going to abandon the will of God and run to whatever? You know, the temptation leads me to whatever. I could go all kinds of places outside of God's will. And, you know, we won't have time today, but when we look at, this the next part, because this increase or strength in endurance and faith and trust, this all goes together, right? Endurance, the Greek word hupomone, it means to remain under pressure and to trust the Lord. And faith means to trust the Lord. Faith always has the object of the Lord. That is when that grows, along with it grows obedience. And there's a beautiful passage which talks about obedience is standing in a place and not moving. So, and this makes, but it's a beautiful image. It's like temptation wants me to go over there, and I say, no, I'm staying here. But it's temptation now. It's not something you don't want to do. It's something that your flesh really wants to. And hence the endurance is endurance. It's not easy. Right? It doesn't come natural to us. So this endurance is not moving, standing firm. It's another word Paul uses that in Ephesians 6, where he says, put on the full armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Schemes of the devil want you over there. The armor of God leaves you where you should be. So, again, we all fail. We have to understand that. We all have done this. But if we do not learn to stand firm, we'll never develop a mature trust. And if we don't develop a mature trust, we won't see the heart of God the way that Jesus is telling us to see it. If we don't see the heart of God, then we won't see the heart of the law. And our worship of God, well, you know, it'll lack what it's supposed to have. You know, your worship of God is a relationship of love with Him, adoration of Him, walk with Him, living with Him, conversing with Him, and rejoicing with Him. There's more. The reality of that. And, you know, the cost is too high. It's too high. And that's why we're in James 1. Without increased faith, trust, and the resultant obedience that comes from that, there'll be no sight of the heart of God. So you have to look at the temptations in your life, even the little ones, the charge of the mosquito, they're usually called, as times of faith strengthening, and remind yourself of this when you're thinking of giving in. Remind yourself when you're thinking of giving in. The cost is too high. As I resist, I'm seeing even just a little bit more. I'm propelling myself towards a clear look at the heart of God. And then James says, you will be perfect, teleos, and then complete, holokleros. And holokleros, the second Greek word, means meeting all expectations, complete, sound, or blameless. Right? You could put in any one, really. They all kind of fit. It's a synonym of teleos, and it's something that is, I kept hearing, you know, meet expectations. The expectation of what is patience? You know, endurance is the same word as patience here as often. Think about, you know, people in general have patience. Well, that's, we should back up from that. I mean, they don't, but sometimes they'll exercise patience. So think of a person who waits in a very long line. They patiently wait. And what are they waiting for? Generally, someone who's waiting in a very long line is waiting to get to the head of the line to get something that they desire. So what they're going to get is worth the wait. So that's a patience. You know, people camping out for tickets to some show or something like that, a long line at like your favorite food joint, you know, you're willing to wait. So there's the human ability to hold off doing something or going somewhere that they would actually prefer. You know, they'd prefer to cut the line if they could, but they won't do it. And, you know, for a desired outcome. However, let's say you have to exercise patient endurance for the benefit of an enemy. Exercising patient endurance for the benefit of an enemy. Someone who, getting back to Matthew 5, someone who insults you, who persecutes you, who sues you for your need, who oppresses you, and you endure for a long time in some way to benefit them. And in the end, there's no real foreseen benefit to you. There's nothing at the end of the line for you, but you endure for the benefit of them, your enemy. Why is that important? It's what God did for the whole human race. It's what God did for you and for me. It's His heart. It's the way of life. Life only comes from God, and that is the way. Now, that's going to demand, can you do that from human patience? No, human patience is able to wait in a line to get some really good food or to see a really good show or whatever. But this is for no benefit to you, but for the benefit of another, someone who hates you. That requires divine power. And it is faith in God to sustain you while you wait, while you endure. There's no way the human power does that. And so that's what we would call a complete patience. But it's any virtue. Love is patient, love is kind, right? Any virtue, throw in there. If it's complete, it means it would meet all expectations. So you get back here, that's the definition of holokleros. Holokleros, meet all expectations. It meets all expectations. And if it's going to meet the expectation, it's not limited by personal desire. I learned something today that when Jesus was being nailed to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. That word he prayed or he said is in an imperfect tense. The imperfect tense in Greek means that it's something that is continuously happening. It has happened, and it happened, and it continues to happen. An imperfect tense is kind of like a background where something's going on. And Jesus prayed. If he only prayed once, the writer would have probably used an aorist tense, which is kind of like our past tense. He prayed once, we assume. But he purposely put it in the imperfect to say that he probably prayed it over and over again. As they're driving nails through him, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. As they hoist him up, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. As they mock him from below, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It's incredible. I say, but it's not just for him, right? This is what he calls us to do. He said it to us. John 13, love one another as I have loved you. That is it. That is the complete virtue. And without increased faith, we're never going to see it. We're never going to be like him in this life. And amazingly, the building blocks on the pathway that get you to a mature faith are all the temptations that you face. Isn't that wonderful? We all have them. Those, I don't have to go looking for them. All the temptations that you face to be sinful, these are all places where your faith can grow. It's a completeness of virtue. And it wouldn't be limited by personal desire. If it's complete, then it's not limited by me. In other words, when my time is up, or I'm done waiting, I'm done enduring, I've had it, I'm not doing it anymore, that is limited by me. This is not what our Lord wants for us. Our Lord wants it complete. So, first off, be encouraged. Faith grows and knowledge grows. Right? The encouragement that you want to keep with you is that this has to be a process of growth, no matter where you're at. But you should also be excited, because temptation is where you find this closeness to God, this enduring faith. And if you have been given in a whole lot and didn't think that it really mattered, well, now's your time to begin. And be encouraged, because over time it's going to grow. Saying no to little things now are going to grow to saying no to bigger things and stronger temptations. And before you know it, you're going to have an endurance that is like the Lord's. This is how God, by our choice and by our knowing our own weakness, we come to know that we are strong in him. So as James says again, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations or trials. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the temptations that come upon us. Let us be thankful, Father, for all things, even those. And let's live an active, Father. Show us how. Remind us on a day-by-day basis that we are in a relationship with you, and therefore to see everything that we face every day as a chance an opportunity to draw closer to you, to see your heart. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.